Well, good morning and welcome to our service from Cheam Baptist Church. It's good to join you in your living rooms, wherever you are, watching along this morning. Well done to those of you who remembered the clock change last night. And I guess it's a great relief to those of you who forgot, who are watching this a bit later, that you don't have to walk into church an hour late today. Well, I trust you've been able to find the songs that we put up for you to listen to beforehand. Rejoice, the Lord is King, and Jesus strong and kind. And our prayer is that we would come to believe and trust those truths. We'd rejoice more as a result of us being together online or over the airwaves this morning. But let's pray that the Lord would be at work by his Spirit in our hearts as we meet in this way. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this new day. And we pray that although we cannot gather, you would minister to us where we are this morning. As we open up your word, may we hear your voice so that we may know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have our Bible reading now, so please do find a Bible, maybe on your phone, maybe somewhere else on the shelf near you, and turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 19. I'm going to read from verse 16, so we'll pick up the account from verse 16 and follow through down to verse 24 to start off with. John chapter 19 and verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him, that's Jesus, over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. So this is what the soldiers did. Well, coronavirus, our current circumstances, all that's going on in our lives, but particularly in the world at the moment, raise the question for us of God and suffering. Where is God? What is he doing? Does he care? We're beginning our Easter series this morning. And over the next couple of Sundays and then on Good Friday, we're going to be looking at the words that Jesus said from the cross. We believe that Jesus reveals God to us. And so my hope and prayer is that as we listen to Jesus' words, as we stand, as it were, in the shadow of the cross, we would understand that God does care. And it's here at the cross, it's in these next few verses, verse 25 to 27, that we hear the first statement from Jesus. It's speaking from the cross. And as I read through these verses, I want us to notice two things, but first of all this, feel Jesus' compassion. Look with me at verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the mother of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Verse 25 begins with some extraordinary words. Near the cross of Jesus. We might use that kind of phrase in speaking of something else, near the home of so-and-so, or near where I left my mug. But Jesus, it's not a home or a mug, it's a cross that now belongs to him, his cross, near the cross of Jesus. He's nailed to that cross. He is suffering in this moment. We read just a bit of John's Gospel and we don't get much of a description of the pain Jesus was going through. That's why last Sunday evening we looked at Psalm 22, which unpacks some of that anguish. Psalm 22, which is quoted in the verse that describes them dividing up Jesus' clothes. The pain that Jesus physically felt in that moment. Of nails through his hands, through his feet. Being hoisted up high, now struggling to breathe. Near the cross of Jesus, the place where he would soon die. And it wasn't just physical pain that Jesus was facing at this time. No, we know there was much more going on. There was the spiritual pain. As he faced the wrath of God for sin. Near the cross of Jesus. Yet Jesus isn't consumed by his own suffering. Near the cross of Jesus, as we look at Jesus, as John here recounts what happens, we see Jesus looking out. Jesus sees the suffering of another. John tells us that there's some who've gathered near the cross of Jesus. It's a group of probably four, scholars debate how many, but probably four women who are there. Verse 25, they're listed for us. First of all, his mother. Secondly, his mother's sister. Thirdly, Mary, the wife of Clopas. And fourthly, Mary Magdalene. These four women gathered together, but Jesus' eyes settled particularly on his own mother. From the cross, he sees her suffering. This is her son. She is having to watch helplessly and see her son suffer, knowing that her son was about to die. Jesus sees, and he knows that this is her hour of need. In some ways, this moment has been hanging over Mary for the whole of Jesus' life. Soon after Jesus was born, his parents, Joseph and Mary, took Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. When they got there, they met an old man named Simeon, who years before had been told by the Lord that before he died, he would see the Messiah. And as Mary and Joseph come into the temple, Simeon sees them, and the Spirit of the Lord, we're told in Luke chapter 2, enables Simeon to understand this is the Messiah, this baby. And he declares to the people gathered, this is the Saviour, the Messiah. My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, says Simeon. But after he's declared things to the people in the temple, Simeon turns his attention to Mary and Joseph. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, we read these words. Then Simeon blessed them, both of them, Joseph and Mary, but then speaks to just Mary. He said to Mary, his mother, Jesus' mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon, with God's help, understood something of who Jesus was and the impact he would cause. And the division particularly that would take place at the rising and falling of many. Pictured there is people's salvation or condemnation, how they respond to Jesus. And the hearts of many would be revealed, and that's what's going on in John's Gospel here, as we see that many have turned against Jesus. Their hearts revealed that they hate him. But to Mary, that word to her, "Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too." And that sword was hitting home now in the shadow of the cross. Mary was feeling the pain of that sword now. Some of you have felt something of that pain to lose a child or see a child suffer. That was Mary now, looking up at the cross. But Jesus saw. He could see the look in her eyes. And yet he didn't just see, he also acts. Jesus acts from the cross. Verse 26 and 27, we see Jesus making steps, if you like, to care for his mother. After his departure, after his death, who would look after his mother now? Well, not only were there those four women gathered near the cross, but also we're told the disciple Jesus loved. Now that's the way that John refers to himself all the way through this gospel. He doesn't use his name when he talks about who was there. He refers to himself in this way, the disciple Jesus loved. Not because he was any better compared to anyone else, but because he knew this truth for himself. Jesus loved him. And it's John who's there. And so Jesus, looking at Mary, his mother, and looking at John, says first of all to Mary, "Woman, here is your son." Now, that wasn't derogatory. If we were to say that, if you were to say that to your mother, that might sound quite rude. But in the context and in the language of that day, there was a tenderness here. "Here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." These were the words that were used in the courtroom for an official adoption to take place. Jesus was caring for his mother, making sure there would be one to look after her from this day forwards. And we see that that was the result. John makes that reference from that time on, he says. This disciple took her into his home. Jesus provided for her in the moment of his suffering. You see, we see as well in this that his suffering, even then, he was other person-centered. Of course, that was why he was suffering anyway, wasn't it? Jesus was on the cross for the sake of others. This is the big story of the Bible. This is the centre point of the Bible story, that God so loved the world that he would send his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus here, coming to the cross, was doing that for you and for me, and for Mary, and for John. So Jesus doesn't get down from the cross. No, he needs to stay there. He needs to die for their sin. He needs to be that sacrifice, to take the punishment, to pave the way that there might be hope through death, that they would enjoy eternity, that we can enjoy eternity. In the cross, Jesus was other-centered, but he still provided for his mother there. He cared for her. And we heard from Nick earlier, didn't we, that memory verse that we've been tasked to try and learn this week from Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so as we look at the cross, as we hear Jesus' words, as we see what he did, we see that he cared then. And he won't change. He cares today. He will care forever. One of the other disciples, Peter, would later write in his letter, this is in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Feel the compassion of Jesus as you look at the cross, as you see the provision for his mother. Feel the compassion he has, even from his point of suffering, and know that that compassion is there for you as well. Whatever your circumstances now, whatever way that coronavirus has affected you at the moment, whatever may happen in the days to come, cast your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Feel Jesus' compassion. Secondly, follow Jesus' pattern. Now, we need to be careful here. This is where we can easily stray into what many people think is the Christian message, that essentially you need to be good enough for God to accept you. That's what God's looking for. And so you need to hear me clearly in terms of the order. We need to believe in Jesus first. We need to accept that he was good enough. He died for us. But if we believe that, if we trust that for ourselves, well, then he helps us to change. Our response to what he has done for us is to work with him, to become more like him, more like the people God designed us to be. But I get nervous on this area. I get nervous at Christmas when we sing the carol "Once in Royal David City." Not because it's ever me that has to sing the first verse as a solo, but because of some of the words later on in the carol. Remember how it goes? "Christian children, all should be mild, obedient, good as he." Well, that is setting all children up for a fall, isn't it? And the next word that says, "For he is our childhood pattern." Now, we must still hold on to he saves us. God isn't looking for us to be good enough. We can't be. We needed him to die for us. We need Jesus as our saviour. But if he is our saviour, and the rest of "Once in Royal David City" does point this out, that the truth is there. He's our redeemer. If we understand that, then with his help, we can follow him. He can be our pattern. And I think Jesus is our pattern in three ways, in what we see and hear in the shadow of the cross here in these verses in John's Gospel. The first is this, that we should honour our parents. This was a command, wasn't it, in the Old Testament that made it into the Ten Commandments. Honour your father and your mother. And that command was picked up in the New Testament as well. It's not just an Old Testament command, but it's something we're to keep today. Now, for some of you stuck at home 24/7 at the moment, that's a real challenge, isn't it, for you children, if you're still watching, to honour your parents. But that's the call that Jesus makes towards us. That's what he models to us. And then for those of us who perhaps more like Jesus here in John's Gospel, whose parents are older, we're still called to honour them, to seek to care for them, to look out for them, to provide for them where we can. Honour our parents. That will look differently at the moment. That might involve phone calls rather than visits, provision in different ways. But let's try and follow Jesus' pattern here. But secondly, we see here, I think, a picture of the church going on. From the cross, as Jesus puts together Mary and John, there's something there of the church being formed. It was an older woman and a younger man, and Jesus was saying to them, well, now there's a different relationship between you. Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus unpacks this a bit more. He tells us that if we're Christians, then if we belong to a local church, there is a real sense in which we gain new family. Mark 10, verse 29, we read this. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the Gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. If you're a Christian, if you belong to a local church, then there is a real sense in which you've gained a new family. The old family is still important. We're to honour our parents, but the new family must be important too. Jesus says here, doesn't he, in this list, you will receive these things if you follow me. Brothers, sisters, mothers, children. I think fathers are missing from the list because we have a heavenly Father now, God. But notice those new family relationships. That's one of the things I love about CBC. If I was looking out on a normal week now, I'd be looking out on a real mixture of ages sitting together. In a few moments' time on a normal week now, we would end with a time to have coffee together, and people would be talking all over this building, and there'd be different generations talking together. Our intergenerational family concern is going to be key over the next few weeks. Many of our older generation won't be watching this live now. How will you care for them? Who will you pick up the telephone to this afternoon because you've not been able to talk to them here in the church? And it would be good to find out how they are. Perhaps even to reach out and offer to help with some shopping or getting in some essentials. Let's make sure that church family is church family over the next few weeks. That we care for each other well. That we follow Jesus' pattern. And thirdly, there's another way as we look and listen to the Lord Jesus on the cross that we can be like him. And that's in the way that he was other-centered, even in the midst of his own suffering. The danger always for us is that we curb in on ourselves, we're consumed by ourselves. But Jesus didn't. He was looking outwards, he was seeing others' needs. He was caring still. How might that be true of us over these next few weeks? Whatever the circumstances are that come our way, may we, with Jesus' help, still be those who care for others. We've been hearing, haven't we, lots of stories from around the world of people suffering. And lots of stories, particularly coming out of Italy. I read this one this week that was written by a doctor from a hospital in Lombardy. He wrote this. 9 days ago, a 75-year-old pastor was admitted into the hospital. He was a kind man. He had serious breathing problems. He had a Bible with him and impressed us by how he read it to the dying as he held their hand. That pastor was following Jesus' pattern, wasn't he? I guess it would have been easy for him to be consumed with worry for himself, struggling to breathe, knowing that he was going to die. And a few days later, this doctor reports he did die. But before he died, he ministered to many on that ward, holding their hand, reading the Bible to them, bringing words of comfort and peace and hope. May that be true of us in whatever suffering we face in the days ahead. May that be us if we end up in that Nightingale Hospital in the Excel Centre. That we would bring words of hope and peace and comfort to others. From John 19, feel Jesus' compassion. He cares for you. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And follow Jesus' pattern. If you're trusting him, he will help you to be more like him, to honour your parents, to be church family to others, and to consider others even when we are suffering. Well, let's pray together that God might help us to do these things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these true records that we have of Jesus as he died. Father, we thank you for the significance of what was taking place then, that he was dying that we might know life through death, we might know forgiveness, conscience cleansed, guilt removed, the promise of eternal life. And Father, help us to see his care expressed towards his mother, but still true for us today. And help us to follow his pattern, that we might honour our parents, that we might be church family to each other, that we might still have concern for others even when we are suffering. Oh, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his great love for us. Father, may that make all the difference in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.